Heavenly Father, we thank you that although we are people of the dark, although we are people who live in the land of the shadow of death, Jesus, the light of the world, has come not just to expose our darkness and the state that we find ourselves in, but to take away our darkness and bring us to you who is the light. Help us, Heavenly Father, to connect not only with you tonight, but throughout the rest of our lives, that we might know you, love you, and enjoy you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our theme, as mentioned through this month of September at St. Thomas's North Sydney, is connecting with God. And for many people in this world, there is a great hunger to connect with God. People in all sorts of ways want to connect with either, they might call it God, they might say it's Mother Nature, they might say it's eternity or the other side, whatever it might happen to be. People in their own way or in their own culture are trying to connect with God. Of course, many people think that, well, what works for you is fine. You connect with God in your way, with your culture, with your background, with your intelligence. And I connect with God my way, with my culture and so on. And we almost treat God like the cure for the hiccups. You know, I've got my cure for the hiccups and you've got your cure for the hiccups. Anyone have a cure for the hiccups? Do you? There's six of us, ten. Anyone with some really outlandish cures for the hiccups? You're not prepared to share, are you? Because you know that my one's the best one. You have half a glass of water. You stick a knife into it with the handle up. That's important. And then you drink it. There's no paper bags involved, and I can guarantee you it will cure you. You'll have no more hiccups. That's my cure, and it works for me. And I reckon it probably would work for you. But is God like our cure for the hiccups? Oh, yes, my God works for me, and your God works for you. And that's fine. I'm happy with your cure for the hiccups, and I'm happy with mine. But a lot of people treat God the same way. This is Nicole Kidman, who in 1998, pardon if you can't see all that very well, she said, I believe in a bit of Scientology, a bit of Catholicism, a bit of Judaism, and a bit of Eastern philosophies. I take a bit of each. That's her view of God. She makes it up as she goes along, and I suspect since Tom Cruise's jump on the couch with Oprah, Scientology has gone way out the window, and she's not involved with that anymore. But back then in 1988, she was like full on into it. 1998, she was full on into it. Scientology. And it sounds so mature, doesn't it? Oh, yes, I take a bit of this and a bit of that, and it works for me, and it's great, you know. It's like people are walking down the God aisle of the supermarket and just picking off the shelves just whatever they feel it is going to work for them. Oh, I love the music of this religion. Oh, it sounds lovely. Look at the stone building. It's beautiful, you know. And they go down here and they say, oh, I like the way they dress. I'll take a bit of that. Now, oh, I love those crystals over there. I'll take some of them. And they sort of mix their own religion together. And in a sense, as I said before, it sounds so mature. It seems like they've got it all together. Now, you might be just such a person who thinks that the God that you have is the God that you've made up. And he's your God because you've made him up. And you might feel very comfortable with your God. But I want you to think about this. If God is there, and if he has made this world, and if he's made this world for a purpose, which isn't illogical to conclude, if he did indeed make it, if he did make the world for a purpose, that we would know him, that those who he's created, if God is there and has created us for a purpose, that we might know him and enjoy him, then he is not just an ideology to embrace, or an idea to grab a hold of, or a set of religious practices to take on board into your life. No, he is a person. He is a person to know. And we're talking about connecting with him. He is a person to know, not just an ideology to embrace. Well, how do we connect with God? I mean, how do we connect with anyone? How do we know, how can we find out about each other? How do we connect? Well, there are two ways that we connect with each other. There's two ways that we can understand what people are like. Firstly, we can observe the person, the other person. And secondly, we can ask that person to tell us about themselves. I mean, there's lots of people here tonight. Some might be new. We all don't know each other, but that'd be the way we could get to know each other. You might look at me and go, he's old. He's sitting at the piano, so maybe he plays the piano. Before you hear me, of course. And he's dressed like this. You can get to know a little bit about me. He waves his arms around when he talks. You know, you can get to know a little bit about a person. You can listen to them, you know, oh, they like that sort of music, or they drive that sort of car, or they go to that sort of school. You can get to know a bit about each other by observation. But really, the best thing is to ask somebody to tell them about them, tell you about themselves. And we can do the same thing with God. We can first of all observe what God has made, his creative output, if you like. We can see the things that he is involved with, the things that he has done. And it's not illogical, firstly, to conclude that as we look out on this marvellous world that we have, that God has made, it's not illogical to conclude that he must be there, that there's design and that there's purpose. The sunrise over the beach, or the sunset over the mountains, or the plains of western New South Wales. It's just, there's nothing that can compare to it. It's marvellous. Nick, you might like to go out there and have a bit of a look. It's not illogical to conclude that there's a creator behind all of this, because it's not illogical to conclude behind every creation there's a creator. Now, this is showing my age a bit, but Wallace and Gromit were a series that were made, and Creature Comforts, I think, also came from the same stable, that is made out of plasticine. The whole creatures are made out of plasticine. It takes days to manufacture seconds of footage. It's painstaking. And there is a creative genius behind the Wallace and Gromit series. It's Nick Park. That's him on the set. And it's not illogical to conclude that this world, with all its magnificence, which is vastly beyond a half an hour program on the ABC, it's not illogical to conclude that there is a creative genius behind it. The Bible starts off in a very matter-of-fact way, telling us that God is behind it. That in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And by observing what God has made, we see that there is design and purpose to life. That behind it all, God is there, keeping it going. It's not a set-and-forget world. God is not a set-and-forget creator. But the psalm, which was just read from Psalm 139, tells us of a far more intimate picture of God the Creator. The one who knows every single thing that there is to know about each and every one of us sitting here in this room tonight. Did you know that God knows, even before you get up, that you'll get up? Did you know that? Did you know that he knows when you sit down? Did you know that he knows your thoughts before you think them, the words before you speak them? Do you know that? Why, of course, he's made the universe. Understanding each and every one of us, even the number of hairs on our head, or even the sparrow that falls to the ground, he knows it. It's not beyond the realms of possibility that such a God would have such knowledge about us, particularly if he created us for the purpose of knowing him, particularly if he created us for the purpose of connecting with him. Why? He knit you together in your mother's womb. Such a tender, loving picture of God the Creator. In all of our struggle through life, in all of our pain, in all of our relational rejections and difficulties, here is, behind it all, God, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. And you can connect with him. We were made by him. But just looking around at the world to understand what God has made is sort of fraught with danger, because, you know, you can come up with any God, really. You could say, well, it's Mother Nature that's done all of this, or it's God, or it's Allah that's done this, or it's Judy, or call her whatever you want to. It could be anyone, really. But looking at the creation and coming up with who God is like looking at somebody through frosted glass window. You can tell that someone is there, all right, but you can't quite figure out who that person is. That's the problem with looking through a frosted glass window. You can tell that they're there. What we need to do, and pardon my ugly mug appearing on the screen, is that person that's on the other side of the frosted glass window actually coming into our room and saying, g'day. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. That's exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus, to go to our New Testament reading, John, who is the biographer of this particular account of Jesus' life, starts out his biography of Jesus in chapter 1 by saying this very thing, that the one through whom all things were made, the one behind the frosted glass, has come into our world. He lived among us. He pitched his tent among us. We sat with him, we stood with him, we walked with him, we ate with him, we talked with him, we understood him, we saw him. Actually, we saw the glory of God here. That's what he says in the opening chapter of his biography of Jesus. No one has ever seen God, he writes, but Jesus, God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The one behind the frosted glass has come into our world, into our space, into our history. And friend, if there's any doubt in your mind as to whether God is there, can I encourage you to grab a biography of Jesus and have a read? Because that is the claim of Jesus. I and the Father are one, which we'll see in a moment. God come in the flesh. It was very public. We have seen his glory. And the biographer John wants us to see Jesus for who he is and to put our trust in him, to hang on to him, to connect with him. Because in connecting with Jesus, we're connecting with God. That's what he writes at the end of his biography. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which actually pointed to who he was, which were not recorded in this book, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, that Jesus is God's anointed King come into this world, the Son of God, and that by believing, by trusting in Jesus, you may have life in his name. Because connecting with Jesus is connecting with God. We can observe what someone is like, what they do, how they dress, and find out a little bit about them. And we can do that with God. We can observe his creative output, but we can more clearly see who God is and how we connect with him in the person of his Son, Jesus, who came into our world, into our history. Friend, you might be trying to connect with God in all sorts of ways. Maybe you think, I'll just be a good person, or maybe I'll hang on to some crystals, or maybe I'll do this religious ritual, or maybe I'll go to church once a week. I'm not quite sure where your trust is, you see, what you're hanging on to in order to connect with God. But if you're not hanging on to Jesus, you're not there. But I'll tell you what, here's our big problem. The Bible tells us that we've been in the dark. That's our problem. And Jesus is like a light that has come into our darkened world. Here's our problem. We don't really want to connect with God because, like a light that's turned on in a darkened room, when you're used to the dark, it's offensive. And we try and run and hide. This is picked up in John chapter 3 from our New Testament reading. This is the verdict, John writes. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Does that surprise you that God's come into our world but we've actually don't want him? Does it surprise you that God comes into our world but we run from him because he's like a light and we would rather the darkness? That's our problem, because instead of turning to him and connecting with him, we reject him. Instead of connecting with him, we run from him. Instead of turning to the light, we hide from it. Why? Is it because of a lack of education or because we don't have enough information? No, it's because of our wickedness. That's why we run from the light. And that's what's happened right back there in the early chapters of the Bible with Adam and Eve. They were indeed connected with God. You remember, I don't know how well you can see this, but this is sort of like Michelangelo's The Creation on the Sistine Chapel, where God and Adam are, well, almost connected, but there is unfortunately a bit of a crack in the roof. A very timely crack. Because what's happened is when Adam and Eve turned their back on God, the Creator, when they ignored God, they started to walk away from him, and that great relationship that they had with God was ruptured, broken, smashed and torn apart. And where were they left? They were left alienated from God, under his anger, in the dark. And humanity has been in the dark ever since, because our deeds are evil. The great connection that they had with God, that beautiful relationship for which they were created, was torn apart because they ignored the one that created them. They ignored the one that created them. They turned away from the one that created them. They did not treat God as God. All of us understand what this feels like when people reject us, when people don't listen to us, when people ignore us, when people turn away from us when we're trying to speak. We all know how we feel. And God feels the same way. He is both sad and angered that we, his creation, the ones that were created to connect with him, have chosen to be torn away and to be alienated from him. And Jesus comes into our darkened world as the light of the world, but we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. There's much unwelcome light. There's firstly light that catches us out. Thank you. I did make those cupcakes. I tried to tell my wife, I'm perfectly at liberty to eat each and every one of them. But when someone walks into the kitchen while you're got your head in the fridge and five cupcakes in your mouth, okay, six, and shines the light in your face, you're caught out, aren't you? It's unwelcome light. There's light that catches us out and we don't like it. There's light that shows up our imperfections. This picture was taken many, many years ago, too many to mention. We'd have to go back last century, I suspect. But this picture, I actually cut the left-hand side of my face off because, I don't know, I might have had a pimple on there or something. I did not like it. It was an imperfection, and you probably will tell me after I just should have cut the whole face off, but let's not go there at the moment. I cut half the face off because there was an imperfection. I didn't want it. I actually cut this photograph up over 20 years ago because of that very thing. And that's what unwelcome light does, doesn't it? That's why we say, oh, I look bad in that light, you know. There's also light that exposes our shortcomings to show that we don't have it all together in our life, that our worldview on life might not be quite all in the right pieces. There might be a few pieces missing in our worldview or some pieces missing in our logic, and we don't like people showing us up, do we? And then there's light that, frankly, we just don't want to have because we've been out late the night before. And your psycho dad comes in at 1 in the afternoon and opens the curtains up. Yes. I think my children think that if God had meant me to see the sunrise, he would have put it on at midday. I think it's probably fair enough. It's just unwelcome light, isn't it? But Jesus comes really as an unwelcomed light because he exposes the fact that we haven't been living life God's way. But the Bible tells us that Jesus doesn't merely come to expose the darkness of our sin. He comes to take the darkness of our sin away. This is welcomed light. Jesus is the welcomed light that our darkened world so desperately needs. For he comes to deal with the debt of our sin. He comes to deal with the darkness of our rebellion. He comes to deal with the blackness of our obstinate hearts that will not turn to God. He comes to deal with all of that. How does he do that? He actually takes all of our darkness on himself. The darkness of our rebellion. He takes it all. He is actually sacrificed for it. He is sacrificed taking the darkness of our smashed and trashed relationship with God the Creator, the one with whom we were created to connect. He takes all of the darkness of our sin, all of the blackness of our wickedness on himself on that horrid day there on the cross. The wrath of God was poured out on him. Every last drop of the wrath of God that I deserve, that you deserve, he drank every single last drop so that you or I, none of us here would have to drink it. He took on himself all of the alienation from God that we deserve so that we would never have to experience it. He died for us so that we who are disconnected, alienated from God, rebellious, obstinate, sinful, evil, wicked people could be restored, so that we could be reconnected with God, connected with God the way we were created to connect. And it's out of God's love for a fallen humanity that he has done this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This one and only Son, the one and only who was with God from the beginning, the one through whom all things were made, the one who holds this universe together, the one who has knit you together in your mother's womb. This one, God sent into the world. He gave his one and only Son because he loved the world, so that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their trust in him, whoever hangs on to him, whoever turns to the light, will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world, John continues to write. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Sadly, we'd done that already. But he sent Jesus into the world to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. Because, friends, on our own, we will never turn to the light. We will always run from it because our deeds were evil. Turn to the light, it's God's work. The truth is, friends, that even though we are in the dark, even though Jesus comes and exposes our darkness, we so desperately need him to rescue us. It's God's plan. Jesus is God's plan for our rebellious humanity that is alienated from him. Jesus is God's plan to reconnect us with God. You know, most people in this world try to reconnect with God through religion. This is my great attempt at doing a drawing. Religion. Nick mentioned it earlier on. He thought himself that the way to get to heaven, the way to get into God's family was by what? Doing good things. And so what we do is we stack one box of good on top of another box of good. And if we think, if we have enough boxes stacking on top of one another and we climb up to the top, then maybe we'll reconnect with God. Maybe then we will connect with him who's created us. And most people try to do that, stacking boxes of good on top of each other. That's what religion is. Religion is do. Do this. Pay this. Wear this. Say this. If you do all of these things, it's the boxes of good, then maybe God will let you in. Maybe you will connect with God after all. If you do just enough good. Most people in this world think this way. No matter what culture you are from, most people in this world think, this is how I connect with God. But friends, Christianity is not do. Christianity is not doing things. Christianity is not boxes of religion. It's not do. Christianity is done. That's what Christianity is. Because Jesus Christ has come into the world and he did all of the good that we could ever, never actually do. And he fixed up the thing that has alienated us from God. Our sin. He is the light, not merely to expose our darkness. He is the light coming to the world to take all of our darkness away. A couple of years ago at my house, there was a helicopter hovering overhead. A man had been running from the police and he was cornered and he decided to run out of his car into the bush. My house backs on some lovely bush and we could hear this helicopter hovering and it had one of these lights, search lights on there, and it was occasionally it hit the house and the backyard. We've got like a field out the back and it was just like daylight. It was really cool, but I could hear these police sirens and whoa, something's happening. And then when I heard stop or I'll shoot, I knew that something was wrong. Let's get the kids to the other side of the house. And the guy was running. There was a light there. Why was there a light there? To expose where he was. And it was he coming to the light? No way in the world. But just imagine if you were one of those people in the Blue Mountains that loses their way and you've been out overnight, maybe for two or three nights. You're low in energy and you think you have no idea where you are. You look up, the stars have not a clue. There's no house lights. There's nothing. But all of a sudden in the background there's a helicopter coming. It's night, but he's got a searchlight. What will you do? Will you run from the light? Will you hide under a rock? Will you cower behind a tree? No, you're out there waving your arms around madly and saying, I'm down here. Why? Because those lights are not there to condemn you, to catch you out. They're there to rescue you. It all depends, you see. If you're ready to own up to your sin and to come to the light and be rescued, or whether you'd much rather stay in the dark. The question is, will you run from Jesus the light, and be confirmed in your own darkness? Or will you turn? Will you turn and turn towards the light? Because turning towards the light, you know, takes away all your darkness. Turning to Jesus, who is the light, means that all of the darkness you have in your life, all of those things in your life which maybe no one else knows about, but you know that you are guilty of, all of those dark things, those dark secrets, that guilt that maybe you've been carrying around for years, you know, when you turn to Jesus, who is the light, just like walking into this lighted room, the darkness goes away. And Jesus will forgive you because he's taken every last gram of your darkness on himself. And it is through him that we connect with God. To all who have received him, John writes, to all those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me will never walk in darkness. Well, there may be people here tonight who need to do business with God. Maybe you've been running from the light. Oh, you might be coming to church even, but you're running from the light in your own life. Maybe you don't want anyone to know of your sin and you don't want to be exposed. And you know Jesus, well, he is perfect, he is right. He does expose my sin, but turning to him, he takes it all away. Turning to Jesus is quite simple, really. There's no religious rituals, there's no crystals. I've given them a bit of a hammering tonight, haven't I? Anyway, there's nothing. It's just actually coming clean with God. It's like we do when we connect with each other. What do? We talk. And that's what we do with God. The prayer that's on the screen is very simple. I know that I've ignored you and rejected you as my creator. Thank you that in his death on the cross, Jesus has taken away all the darkness of my guilt and shame. Please forgive me. Please help me to live with you as my ruler. There's nothing magical in those words, but what it is coming clean with God. It's turning to Jesus, who is the light. It's having your darkness, your guilt, your sin, your rebellion, all of the consequences of that taken away. You might be ready tonight to pray such a prayer. You may not be ready tonight to pray this prayer. That's fine. Keep coming back each Sunday night this month. But if you are ready to talk to God in this way, to come clean to him, to come to Jesus who is the light, let's pray this prayer together, quietly in your own heart and mind to God. Let's pray. Dear God, I know I have ignored you and rejected you as my creator. Thank you that in his death on the cross, Jesus has taken away all the darkness of my guilt and shame. Please forgive me. Help me to live with you as my ruler. Amen. Well, if you've prayed that prayer tonight for the first time, welcome to God's family. God's loving arms, the arms that sent Jesus into the world to die for your sin, are there to welcome you as one of his children. It's a great thing that you've done. You need to tell somebody so that we can encourage you. But just remember that God's love is such that he will never turn you away. This is true connection with God.